But I ask you to turn your Bible with me here this evening, if you would please. Matthew chapter 6, beginning verse number 1. We come to the fourth message in a series of five. As I've mentioned, the title, Take Heed and Beware of Vainglory. This be our first message group or our first chapter study in an ongoing study for us on Sunday evenings entitled Take Heed and Beware, wherein we find in the New Testament, either our Lord Jesus Christ or other passages in the New Testament warning us to take heed or warning us to beware. And there's at least one passage that joins those together and actually uses the phrase take heed and beware. But these are warnings for us to take heed of something. In some cases, we'll be taking heed and instructed to beware of something outside of ourselves. In some cases, like in this case, to take heed and beware of temptations within ourselves and the possibility of yielding thereto. This time, as we're studying, take heed and beware of vain glory. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Stand with me for the reading of God's Word. We'll read down to verse number 6 and then jump to verse number 16 as we have each of the other evenings we've taken this up. Take heed, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Verse 16, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Let's have a word of prayer. We'll proceed with the message tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would guide us now here this evening as we take up yet another truth from this portion of Scripture for us to learn in this matter to take heed and beware of vainglory. In this case, focusing on what we should do instead. And I pray, Lord, help us to see the principle that you desire to teach us. Not only the negative principle that what we ought not to do, but the positive principle of what we ought to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. In these portions of Scripture, our Lord Jesus Christ brings before us three different cases of religious activity. They are three of the most important activities or religious activities that the Jews would have viewed as significant for a faithful follower of the Jewish religion and of their viewpoint of worshiping God. These matters of almsgiving, prayer, and fasting. And so Jesus picks up these because they would have been so powerfully viewed in that time. He's trying to give a principle not just to apply to just those three things, and that applies to nothing else in our religious activities, but in fact, a principle that would apply to any religious activity in which we might engage. These most significant religious devotions in the Jewish religion of that day, and in these three cases, our Lord tells us to beware of engaging, gives us the principle to beware of engaging in any and all religious activities for the motivation of vain glory. He warns us to take heed in this matter and to take heed continually. He warns us ever to pay careful attention to the motivation of our hearts and ever to maintain a diligent guard against the ungodly motivation of doing things, doing religious things, to be seen of men for the glory of men. Now, already we've considered a number of the truths here. First, we've considered the wrong motivation. And that's revealed to us in verse number 1, when he says, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them." There, the motivation. Why do it that way? The way that the hypocrites were doing it was to be seen. Why did they want to be seen of men? Verse 2, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do, in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men." You see it repeated, verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." Verse 16, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast." Notice their motivation, that wrong motivation of heart, was to do these things not because it was right, not because God it would please the Lord, but to do it in order to impress others and to receive glory from others. The wrong motivation. We also have seen in this the ungodly character. The Lord Jesus Christ indicates that those who do their religious activities with this motive of heart, whether people see it or not, God does see that motive of heart. And if God sees that motive of heart, His estimation of the character of that individual is they are hypocrites. Three times Jesus Christ gave that accusation. In verse 2, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do." Verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are." Verse 16, "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites." The ungodly character. God doesn't view this as godliness. Even though prayer is a godly activity, amen? Even though fasting, something that we don't do maybe even as much as they did in the Old Testament time, but fasting would be a godly activity if done the biblical way. Giving to help the poor and needy is clearly a biblically required activity and thus a godly activity if done the right way. But if done with a motive to be seen of men for the glory of men, it is ungodliness, not godliness. Because that motive of heart is hypocrisy. And then third, last week, we took note of the vain reward. There is a reward for doing it that way. If we do it the hypocritical way, if we do it to be seen of men for the glory of men, there is a reward. What is the reward? Well, it's not a reward from God. Look at the end of verse number 1. "Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." You do it to be seen of men for the glory of men, then from God, there's absolutely no reward. So what is your reward? Well, what did you do it for? If the individual did it for this purpose, what was the purpose? To be seen of men. To impress others. To receive whatever glory or honor men might give. And whatever honor and glory men give, that's the reward. And that's it. That's all that is going to be received. At the end of verse 2, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." And that's it. That's all they're getting. Verse number 5, at the end, "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." At the end of verse 16, he says it yet again. "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." It is their reward. It is paid in full. There is no other reward from God. But there is another way. There's a better way. There's a godly way to do our religious activities. We don't have to do them like hypocrites. Amen. We can do them in a manner and with a motive that is godly. And so I'd like to present that truth to you here this evening for the remainder of our time. If you would look at Matthew chapter 6 verses 3 and 4, Jesus gives concerning the case of almsgiving, of giving to the poor and needy, He gives the better way, the right way, the godly way. He says, "But when thou doest thine alms." So in verse 1 and 2, don't do it this way. Verse 3, "But when thou doest alms," and notice he doesn't say if, he says when. So he's assuming we will give to the poor and needy at appropriate times. And he says, "When thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." You see it again in verse 6. In verse 5, he said, don't pray like the hypocrites. Don't pray to be seen of men. Then verse 6, But thou, when thou prayest, and again, notice, not if thou prayest, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Then you go down to verse 16 where he talks about fasting and he talks about the wrong way. And then in verse 17, he talks about the right way. He says, but thou, when thou fastest, and notice that again, not if, but when. There's an assumption that there will be times that God's people in the New Testament church age will engage in prayer. Amen. In fact, we're commanded to be praying without ceasing, to pray every day. We should be doing that. There will be times that we should be engaging in giving to the poor and needy. Almsgiving is giving to those that we see in need, those that we see who are poor and needy, especially those of the brotherhood, brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen? We should be doing that. But notice Jesus also assumes there will be times. We're not told how often. Concerning prayer, we're told daily. Concerning almsgiving, the New Testament would teach us, if you see your brother have need and you have the means to meet the need, then what should you do? Show love and meet the need. So that's a case-by-case basis. I have to know about the need and have to have the means to meet the need. But if those two things are met, then I ought to give. Fasting, we don't even have that much information in the New Testament. Just the fact that there is an assumption it may happen at times. At times, we may choose to fast, and notice Jesus doesn't say if, as if it's going to be something that probably we won't do, but he says when, assuming that there will be times that fasting will come along in our lives and maybe even in our church ministry. So, but thou, verse 17, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now, as I read these portions of Scripture, maybe you notice, maybe you did not, but for me, I notice right quick that there's one word that seems to be emphasized pretty heavily. It's a word that in these verses, in verse number 3 and 4, in verse 6, and in verses 17 and 18, is used six times. And it's the word secret. That's the word that jumps out at us. Clearly, throughout these instructions, our Lord Jesus Christ placed the emphasis upon doing our religious activities in secrecy. Six times our Lord employed the word secret in these passages. Once he instructed us to do our almsgiving so that they may be in secret. His own phrase, may be in secret. Once he instructed us to enter a private place, shut the door, and pray to God our Heavenly Father who is in secret. We meet him in the secret place and we pray to him in the secret place because he's the Father we meet with who's in secret. Once he instructed us here in these passages to fast in such a manner not to be noticed publicly by men to fast, but only to be noticed by God our Heavenly Father who is in secret. And then three times he reminded us that God our Heavenly Father sees in secret. Men will see what we do in public. But if we're really doing it for God, doing it in secret is not a big deal because we know that God sees in secret. Now, you know, a lot of times throughout the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, the truth that God sees what we do in secret is often used in a negative light. If you commit sin in secret, God's going to know. You don't get away with it. Man might not know, but God will certainly know. But in this case, the fact that God sees in secret is a positive thing. And we'll see that when we get to the fifth and final point, that he rewards what he sees in secret. He rewards, three times it says, what he sees in secret, he will reward openly. And we'll get to that point, Lord willing, in a future week. Not next week. I was about to say next week, but I believe that's Inspiration Night, so it may yet be 2 weeks off for that. But I want you to notice this emphasis on secret. But I also want you not to get a wrong balance on this, an imbalance on this. This emphasis in these passages on secrecy is not is not, and I want you to get this, is not intended to indicate that our religious activities and good works must never, ever, 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 ever possibly be seen by others. Because if it's ever seen by others, then it's utterly ruined. Now, I know that's not true, and you need to know that's not true, and I can show you how that's not true, because in this very same Sermon on the Mount, before Jesus gave the instructions of chapter 6, He gave the instructions of chapter 5. Usually, what comes in chapter 5 comes before chapter 6. So go back, if you would, just one chapter, to Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Jesus is in this same exact sermon. In fact, something He's already delivered before saying what He's just said and what we've been reading. Matthew chapter 5, verse number 16. In that passage where Jesus told His disciples, verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. In verse 14, you are the light of the world, and you ought not cover the light up. In verse 16, He says, let your light so shine before men. For what purpose? That they may see your good works. Ah, but what for what purpose? See, this is important. He says, I want you to shine before men. The reason I want you to shine before men is so that they will see your good works. But the reason I want them to see your good works is not so that they see you and give glory to you. I want them to see your good works so that they see God in you and they give glory to God. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now that's the difference. The difference here is not the issue of seeing. See, the whole point Jesus is trying to give us in Matthew chapter 6 is not to say something like this. All right? Now, if we were going to take this very mechanically from what He says in chapter 6, we make a mistake every Sunday morning. Because we pass an offering plate. And you know, when Chuck Hagin gives to the offering plate, his wife might see it. And if his wife sees it, well, brother, you've just ruined it. It's no good now. I mean, don't take it back out of the offering plate. The church can still use the money, but there's no reward to you. It's ruined now because she saw it. In fact, the usher might have seen it because, you know, he sits at the aisle. So when the usher, you know, from now on, we're going to put blinders on the ushers and then you have to pat them on the side or something to let them know I'm done giving now because you can look to pick the plate up. We're going to put blindfolds on the ushers. They're going to have to do this blind so they can't. That's not what He's talking about. What He's trying to deal with is the issue of motivation. In Matthew 5:16, the instruction is do your good works. I want the testimony of your life to be before the world. How else can you be the light of the world if they don't see the light? But your motivation in Matthew 5:16, the whole motivation is shine your light, they'll see the good works and glorify God. See, there's no motive of heart that says, see me, see me, see me. The motive of heart is see God, see God, see God through me, see the testimony of God through the good works. I want to draw you to Him. You understand that from Matthew 5:16? They see it. But the motive of heart is, I'm doing these things to draw you, not to me, I'm doing these things to draw you to Him. In Matthew 6, Jesus is warning us not to do our religious works and our righteous activities with the motive to draw people to look at us. That's the error that Jesus is trying to deal with in the warning of this passage. It's about vain glory rather than God's glory. And vain glory is glory for me. God getting glory is not vain. He deserves it. He's worthy. Me drawing glory to me, that's vain. That's empty because I don't deserve it. And it won't last long, by the way. Glory among men doesn't ever last long. It's vain glory. This emphasis on secrecy is intended as a direct contrast to the heart motivation of the hypocrites. Our Lord's already revealed religious hypocrites do their religious and righteous works to be seen of men for the glory of men. In direct contrast to that sinful motivation, we're to do our religious and righteous works secretly, with a heart motivation to be seen by... There you go. Thank you. To be seen by God. That's the point, isn't it? They do it with the purpose, with the desire, with the objective, with the intention to draw the view of men so that the view of men might be impressed by them. That's the wrong way. That's the ungodly way. That's the hypocrite's way. The godly way is the opposite. To do what I'm doing, whether men see it or not, is not even relevant. Won't even cross my mind. Not if I'm doing it the godly way. Amen? What's gonna cross my mind is, am I doing what God can see and what God approves? That will be the focus. What does God see? What does God think about what I'm doing? Does God approve? And if God approves, it shouldn't matter what men think, positive or negative. What if I do what God approves and nobody else likes it? Oh, well, it was the right thing to do. God approved. What if I do what God approves and everybody likes it? Well, in my mind, it's another, oh, well, because God approved. It doesn't matter if they liked it or not. What will matter is if God approved and they liked it, maybe God can use it to bring them to Him. Now that's a positive. But their approval of me doesn't matter. His approval of me is the only thing that should matter. Amen? Everybody following this? And that's what Jesus is trying to drive home to our hearts when He continues to make this statement, do this for your Father which seeth in secret, for your Father who is in secret. Do it for His view, not for their view. With a heart motivation to be seen by God our Heavenly Father for His service alone. We're not at all to be concerned whether others might notice and be impressed. Rather, we're to be wholly, completely, totally focused upon the Lord our God and Heavenly Father to serve Him, to please Him, to glorify Him. That's it. That's the focus of my heart. That's the whole motivation. That's what it needs to be. Amen? That's what it needs to be. Everything we do, you get up to sing special music, your heart motivation needs to be, I wonder what they think? No. Your heart motivation needs to be, am I doing what God wants? Am I serving God? Am I pleasing God? Is God glorified? When I teach a Sunday school class, when I preach, when I witness, when I clean the toilets in the bathroom, whatever I'm doing, my one focus needs to be, no matter what it is, when I, you know, some of you sometimes on Wednesday will come in, some of you young people will wipe down the pews and things like that, and the one thing that matters, that you need to have in your heart, this one burden, does God approve? Am I serving God? Does God approve? Is God being glorified? That's it. Doesn't matter if anybody else notices. We need to even be careful because sometimes, and I mentioned this before, I'm just going to draw the warning in and go back to where I'm at now. But we need to be careful because sometimes we do it going in to serve God, to please Him. But then afterward, without any kind of a thank you or without any kind of a demonstration of gratitude, then we start getting a little bit worked up. How come nobody ever notices? Well, hold on a minute. Maybe they should notice and maybe they should say thank you and show gratitude. But if you start getting into your heart the idea, well, if nobody's going to notice, then I'm not going to do it, then what becomes the real reason why you're doing it? Boy, do we need to be careful about this. Does God notice? See, that's why our next point's going to be, careful now, if nobody's going to notice, well, if you did it for God, somebody did notice. And the person who did notice will show gratitude by rewarding you and rewarding you openly. Why don't you just let Him do it and not worry about others? But that's what Jesus is trying to drive home to us in this passage. The central issue of the whole matter is not a mechanical pursuit after privacy, like I was talking about before, that we need to find ways to put blinders on the ushers or these kinds of things so that there's not even a possibility of anyone at all ever noticing. That's not the point Jesus is making. The central issue here of the whole matter concerns the motivation of our hearts. Are we at all motivated to impress others, or are we entirely motivated just to please God? That's what he's driving at. Just to please God. Now, he gives three cases, and I'd like to touch on each one of them before we end the message so that we understand the specific instructions he gives for each of these cases. First of all, go back to Matthew 6, verse 3. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave specific instruction concerning our almsgiving, or that is, giving to the poor and needy. He says, "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth." Now, may I present to you, and if you follow along on this, this instruction is intended as a figurative illustration. I'm going to present to you that's certainly the intention of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how do I know that? Well, it portrays an individual giving to another in need. So there's somebody here to get the picture. Let's say in that day and time, you might have somebody sitting at the gate of the temple who is begging alms. And it portrays the picture of an individual who puts his hand in his pocket or whatever he used. I guess they didn't really have pockets back then, into his money bag, whatever it is. He pulls out some and he gives. And he gives in such a quiet fashion, in such a secretive, careful manner, that when his right hand puts money in the hat or bowl or bucket or whatever that guy's using, even his left hand doesn't notice. It's that quiet. It's that, I don't want to say sneaky, but it's that secretive. That even his own left hand didn't even notice something happened. Now, the reason I say it's figurative is this. In a literal sense, I mean a truly literal, factual, reality sense, is it possible for my right hand not to know what my left hand's doing? Answer, yeah, my right hand never knows anything. It doesn't have its own brain. Is it possible for my left hand to know what my right hand's doing? No, never actually, because there's no actual brain separately in my right hand from my left hand. So obviously Jesus is using a figurative point, okay? Because there's no two separate brains for one to know and the other one not to know. We know that. In fact, we know that there's only one brain that governs both hands. Sometimes we wonder for some people if it ever engages, but that governs both hands. So if my one brain knows what my right hand's doing, it also knows what my left hand's doing, and thus the brain that knows for the left hand does know what the right hand's doing. But that's not Jesus' point. Jesus is using this illustration that's obviously somewhat figurative in order to drive home a point about how careful we need to be in this matter. And here's the application he's trying to bring home, and I think it's fairly clear that he's saying this. All right, Patrick, come up here for a minute. Let's suppose now, to help you with this, Patrick is my partner. He's walking with me to the temple, and as we're walking to the temple, I notice this guy up here. I was going to say Bud Jolly, but I don't know if he's ready for this, right? All right, so Mr. Bud Jolly is sitting there. He's crippled in the legs. He's begging for alms. And we're walking by, and as we're walking by, alms, please, alms for the poor. There he is. Okay. So we're walking by. I make the decision. I've got some I can give. The Lord lays it on my heart. And we walk by, and as we walk by, I do it so carefully and so quietly that even though Patrick and I have been walking together, talking together, and so forth, I put it in there, and he, who's right here with me as a partner at my left hand, doesn't even notice. Wesley says he doesn't notice anything anyway, so it would have been fine. He's oblivious. But that's kind of the idea. I'm not doing it in such a manner as to get attention, to draw attention. I'm doing it in such a manner as to purposely not draw attention. You following me? That's the idea. That even the closest people, thank you, that's all I needed, Patrick, even the closest individuals to us might not notice. That I'm not drawing attention. Now, he might notice. But if I do it this carefully and this secretively, he might say nothing because he noticed how carefully I was doing it not to be noticed. And thus, he took note, but he leaves it alone because it's not something that draws attention. It's not something that says, you know, look at what I've done. In fact, there's another way to look at this, and I think there's a subtle sense to this, although what I presented, I think, is the primary one that other people don't notice. But there's also a sense even here that I'm not supposed to take notice myself. Now, I don't mean that I don't know that I took money out of my own pocket to put in that thing, but I mean that after I did it, you know, sometimes, even though we do it so other people don't notice, a little bit later we're tempted to at least congratulate ourselves for what we've done. I'm not asking anybody else to congratulate. I'm not even going to tell anybody else. But the flesh likes to stick its head up and say, well, you can at least pat yourself on the back, right? And there is a sense here in which if my left hand doesn't even know what my right hand did, then my left hand doesn't pat me on the back for it. The left hand doesn't reach over and say, well done, right hand, well done. There's not even self-congratulation in these matters. And let me ask you, you don't have to raise your hand, but I want you to honestly consider it. If you've ever given to somebody in need or ever given to a need of the church, has there, even if you didn't intend for public glory? And while here at our church, we're not one to give a real public type service. Oh, give, stand up, tell us all how much you're giving. Why wouldn't we do that? Because that'd be against this whole principle, wouldn't it? But have you ever been tempted after giving to kind of congratulate yourself a little bit? I'm going to have to say the temptation's there. I believe it's there. It's been there in my life. Sometimes we yield, sometimes we don't. But this is what the Lord's trying to tell us not to do. The exaltation of self, whether in the view of others or in the view of ourselves, must not be a part of our motivation in any way. Absolute secrecy in our giving may not always be perfectly possible. But doing our giving in such a manner as never to draw attention and never to lift up self must always be our motivation. People might notice, but the motivation of our heart is not noticing that they noticed. The motivation of our heart isn't even giving credit to ourselves for what we've done. All right, now we go to Matthew 6, verse 6 on the matter of prayer. Our Lord Jesus Christ gave specific instruction concerning our prayer lives. And here I believe Jesus is dealing with our private prayer lives. Because what he says here would not really apply to public praying, although there is a principle that can be carried over into public praying. What I mean by that is congregational type praying. And to help you out here, just on the sidelight, when we read what we're about to read about going into your closet and shutting the door, is Jesus forbidding any kind of congregational praying? Because by the way, when we engage in congregational praying of any kind, we're not in our private closet with the door shut, are we? Is he contrary to that? And I would answer, no. You say, how can you say that he's not contrary to that? Well, for a few reasons. Number one, Jesus Christ himself prayed in front of people. Now, there are occasions when it talks about him going to a private place. But there are other occasions where we know it says he prayed in front of people. We also know that in the book of Acts, there's a number of occasions where God seems to approve by the way that the Holy Spirit inspired the communication of the events, where congregations came together and prayed. God doesn't show disapproval of that. In fact, didn't Jesus Christ himself said, where two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Seems to be kind of an encouragement to sometimes gather together in groups and pray. So we know that there is an element of that in the Word of God. But I would say even in congregational praying, even in praying where we join together in two or three or more than that are groups for prayer, the motivation of our heart still needs to be, when I pray, it's about me meeting with God, not about me impressing the people in the room. Amen? Because any type of praying, even pastoral praying from the pulpit, with a motivation to impress, doesn't reach God. Because doesn't God say you have your reward? And the reward of praying is really I'm going to have to think about what's the most basic reward of praying? Answers to your prayer. And if the Lord says, well, you do it that way with the motivation to impress others, to be seen of others for the glory of others, you do it that way, you have no reward from God. Well, that means basically concerning prayer, He's saying you have no answer from God for that prayer. That didn't go anywhere. Well, it went somewhere. It went into their ears and they went, oh, doesn't that sound like a wonderful prayer? And that's it. That's all you got. But God's not doing anything. He's not coming through for that one. So we need to be careful about these matters. Amen? It's right for us to pray. It's right for me to ask for someone to come up and pray for the country and that kind of thing. That's not wrong. But it is wrong if we start getting into our heart that we're doing this to impress. That's always wrong. Amen? Always wrong. So Jesus says in Matthew 6, verse 6, concerning our prayer lives, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. Here our Lord instructs us to practice our daily personal prayer lives in a private, solitary room with the door shut, in order that we may engage our praying before God the Father in secret. Now again, the principle of this instruction is on the matter of privacy, no matter where we may find that privacy. Jesus gives this as an illustration. Go to a private room and shut the door. But sometimes the best place to go to find privacy is somewhere outside of the house. To give illustrations of that, on a few occasions, our Lord Jesus Christ Himself found this place of privacy in a solitary place early in the morning away from the house. Mark chapter 1 verse 35 tells us that Jesus got up early in the morning, left the house, and went to a solitary place. So He didn't go into a closet in the house and shut the door. He actually left the house altogether because there were too many people there with all of His disciples and whatever house they were living in and those people, that no matter where He went, there was likely to be a disturbance. So He left the house and went off by Himself, off into the woods or somebody like that, somewhere like that. We know a couple of occasions the Bible tells us that He sent everybody away and went up into a mountain alone. Mark chapter 6 verse 46, Luke 6 verse 12 gives us that. So in a sense, can you find your closet, private, solitary place out in the woods somewhere? Sure you can. You can. Can Beth find it in her bed? She can't. As long as she can get the distractions of the world, and this is the way I'd put it, shut out. That's the idea. Shut out the distractions of the world and shut out the temptation to be seen of men. The principle is that we're to find a solitary place wherein we may shut out the world, that we may avoid both vainglory and worldly distractions. Our personal prayer lives are to be all about our personal walk with the Lord our God. Our personal prayer lives all about our personal walk with the Lord. He is to be the focus. Thus, a private place is most appropriate in order that we may shut out the world and be alone with the Lord our God. The place itself is not the primary point. The solitary, sincere devotion of the heart to the Father, that's the point. Amen? Number three, the third thing He mentions is fasting. In Matthew 6, verse 16, and the beginning of verse 17, the instruction is given, but thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. Remember, especially through the time of the Old Testament, fasting was often connected to putting on sackcloth, often connected to fasting with ashes on your head and that kind of thing. And I believe that most of the occasions where you see that, there's a public element to it. The whole country was engaged in fasting with sackcloth and ashes and so on. And it was to represent the whole country's humility before God and affliction of themselves before the Lord. And you may even choose to do that in the privacy of your home to afflict yourself in that manner, in some manner that way. But the Lord indicates here In contrast to the hypocrites who, when they would fast in their daily fasting, or their, I shouldn't say daily, their weekly personal fasting times, that they would put dirt on their face and they wouldn't wash and they would do certain things. They would even walk through the crowd moaning, oh, oh, in order to get the attention of people to say, oh, look, he's fasting. So what does Jesus say to do instead? He says, get up, wash your face, anoint yourself. Back then, anointing with oil was part of the normal grooming process, to clean yourself, to groom yourself. What he's basically saying is, the day you don't fast, the day you do fast, clothe yourself the same, groom yourself the same, wash yourself the same, behave in that outward public manner the same way. Don't put on a sign in any way that says, look, I'm fasting. That's his point when he talks about the fact that they should wash their face, that they should anoint themselves. They shouldn't advertise in any way that they are fasting. We're to wash ourselves, groom ourselves, dress ourselves as we would normally at any other time. We're to do nothing which might announce or reveal unto the public the personal affliction of our fasting. Why not? Well, we need to maintain humility and affliction of our personal fasting in the sight of God, not in the sight of men. Notice he says that you do not appear unto men to fast, but that you appear unto God to fast. That's where it matters. We're to do nothing which might announce or reveal. We're to maintain the humility and affliction of our personal fasting in the sight of God, our Heavenly Father, alone. And not to appear unto men to fast. In all of our religious activities, even those Jesus doesn't specify, the principle still remains. In all of our religious activities, nothing for self, but everything out of devotion unto the Lord our God must be the driving motive. Nothing motivated for self. Everything motivated out of devotion to God. Now, brethren, that means that we, I believe, all need to work on combating the temptation to this form of hypocrisy. Because all of us in our hearts have a certain level, in the flesh, have a certain level of desire for recognition, don't we? Whatever it's recognition for. And when we're faithful to church and this becomes a natural part of our lives, we desire a certain amount of recognition for it. For the ministry efforts we do, for the faithfulness that we have, and so on. And we need to be so careful that that temptation does not take hold and take root in our hearts, because it turns everything sour in the sight of God. And nothing then is viewed by God as worth anything, because it's tainted by hypocrisy in our motivation. So, amen? Let's take heed and be warned. We do have one more principle I'd like to consider in a future week. That point will be entitled the valuable reward. It's the opposite of the vain one. The vain reward is glory among men. The valuable reward is what God gives. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would help us as we continue to study these things, this and any future matters as well, that we really will be warned, as Psalm 19 declares, that by them is Thy servant warned, and in keeping of them. So we need to take to heart the warning and then heed it. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. Oh Lord, I pray, please help us to take hold of this and let it drive home deeply to our hearts the warning that we need not to walk astray and should not yield to the temptation for vainglory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.